You were looking at a power outage and a set of wires that are down. We're going to kind of use that as a bit of a metaphor, a visual picture for what we're going to do in the next set of weeks as we study the book of John, a power outage kind of concept. Let's start with the text. We're in John, the 18th chapter this morning. I'm really glad you're here. In fact, today is a very, very important day. In fact, I really hope that something significant happens for you today as we're going through this text. In John, the 18th chapter, we're going to begin in the middle of a conversation. Jesus has been taken before Pilate, and Jesus has been saying, "My kingdom's not of this world. If it were, then my disciples, my followers would fight." And so there's this dialogue about the kingdom. And then you come down to verse 37. In John 18, verse 37, "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And at that point in time, I don't know what Pilate's response was visually, but it had to be some form of rolling his eyes, some way of shrugging, some sense of, well, here's his answer. "What is truth?" Pilate asked. And with this, he went out. We're going to pick up a subject today that is of great significance and great importance. But we're going to have to spend a little bit of time. We have to talk a little bit in some ways in some cultural and some philosophical terms, at least for a little bit, before we get into this text. The issue that Pilate asks is, what is truth? Truth. Now, that's not a question about whether Napoleon is true or false. Did Napoleon, you know, did he rule over France? I mean, the truth is not in that concept. Here's the concept of truth that we're going to spend time with. Your feet have to rest and stand on something. You have to have some reality that you stand on for your physical feet. And so we were a little confused for a while, but we sort of began to figure out later on, okay, this is what our feet stand on. It's kind of a mostly round ball that spins. And so our feet stand on that ball, and it spins. As that ball spins, it also wobbles. And as it spins and wobbles, that whole process explains why this mass of this ball explains why gravity works and why I can only jump so far and why I weigh a certain amount. If I was on a different ball that spun a different way, that had a different mass, my weight would be different. We are on a ball that spins, and because it spins, there's another ball that spins out here, and as it wobbles and spins, this little ball out here heats this one we're on, and so that's why we have even warmth, and that's why summer is different than winter, because of the wobble and how these two spin in correlation. Now, these are facts that make sense to us about where our feet rest. We have another little ball that spins around this ball, and the little ball that spins around this ball, it's the one that causes our tides to come in and out. And if that didn't happen, then our oceans would be dead. You couldn't have, but this whole process and sequence. And so it makes sense to know what my feet rest on. But what does my mind stand on? I'm more than my physical body. We all know that. And so what does my mind stand on? Well, the word that is used, that we're looking for, that what the mind stands on is something called truth. That's what the mind stands on. And truth is our discussion this morning. And when you hear Pilate's question, "What is truth?" now we're getting into a pretty deep cultural concept, pretty deep philosophical. What does the mind stand on? Let me begin. It's a generational thing. It's very generational. I'm going to need help with this. And so I'm going to ask Ken Jenkins, if you wouldn't mind, Dwayne Friend, if you wouldn't mind, and Ryan Fletcher, if you wouldn't mind. Thank you. You had your hands up first. And so if you wouldn't mind. I need you up here. You're pretty safe. You don't have to say anything. In fact, if you do, it'll probably goof me up. But you get to sit here. We're going to start with the elderly gentleman first. In fact, Ken is 78, and I'm going to sort of use him for the 80-year-old man in this story. I don't know what Dwayne is. I might have took a shot in the dark. You want to sit right here? But I need a 35 to 45-ish kind of guy, and he's 35 to 45-ish kind of guy. Am I close?
Yeah.
Okay, thanks. And I need a guy who's in his early 20s, and so, or it could be teens, and so Mr. Ryan. And Ryan is single and would like you to know that. Any of you that, am I helping Ryan? Could I do anything? Have you got a phone number? Could you put that phone number up on there on the screen if you wouldn't mind? But it's not nice to play behind my back. So when you have a discussion about what is truth, it is very, very generational. If you start, and I can't speak for these three, I'm not going to try to do that, but I am going to speak for their generation, for their culture. And they sort of epitomize the culture they came from. If we start with just the most broad kind of thing, when you say, what is truth? What is the thing the mind stands on? In the general terms, there are two options you kind of get, or some blending together of the two. Option number one is you can believe the truth is something outside of you. The truth is something that stands on the outside. It's apart. It's separate from you. And your job is basically to align yourself with truth. And truth is a real thing. And you align yourself with it or you disalign yourself with it, but it doesn't make any difference. Truth is outside of you. There's another view that says, no, truth is inside of you. Truth is more something you discover. Truth is a little more something you fabricate. Truth is a little more something that you sort of find. Truth is something you sort of have to figure out how to, I don't know, how to create it even. Well, let's start in. If we were to take Ken's generation, in Ken's generation, they believed the truth was pretty concrete. They believed it was outside of them. The visual picture you would have for his generation would be the truth is like a rock. I don't mean a little pebble. I mean a rock. I mean, this is a boulder, a huge thing, and it's out here. And truth is not going to be negotiable. Truth is truth. And ultimately, we can vote and say it's not true, but it didn't change anything. I may like it or not like it, but that's irrelevant. Truth is what truth is. And so, basically, his generation would say, here's what you do. Your job is to get your eyes off yourself, go look and see what truth is, and then figure out how to align your life with truth. That was his generation. Dwayne's generation's different. His generation appreciates some things that came from that generation and understands there's something to that. But his generation would say truth is not a rock. His would say truth is more like a movie. Now, again, all metaphors break down, but a movie, it moves. It's one thing, and it becomes slightly different, and then it later on becomes something different. And so his generation would say that what you need to do is kind of use your own judgment and figure out what truth is doing as it kind of changes. For example, his generation might say, well, there were things that might have been moral to do in the year 1000 BC, but they're not very moral now. Or there's things that weren't acceptable and weren't right. They weren't right before, but I don't know. Humanity kind of changes. The world changes. Life changes. It kind of evolves a little bit. The movie's moved on. Maybe it's kind of open for discussion now because it moves. Ryan's generation would say, well, I understand that, but no. Truth is a bit more like a fingerprint. It's very personal. And truth is pretty unique. That it has to do with some blending of who you are and what your spirit is and the life circumstances you have and what's taking place. And ultimately, you kind of have to meld together with truth and you have to be true to yourself. Being true to yourself, you got to figure out who you are. And being true to who you are is probably the closest thing to truth. And one of the worst things in life would be to try to live out who you're not. It's like a fingerprint. It's kind of unique. It's kind of separate. Now, let's cut to the chase with the simplest answer. Jesus uses the word truth over 50 times in the Gospel of John. It is one of his most favorite words. It will come up over and over and over and over again. Let me cut to the chase in the simplest of terms. When Jesus said, "You are right, I am a king, and for this reason I was born. For this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." You need to know that Jesus said, there is a truth, and I came to point to it. I came to point it out. I came to lift it up. I came to exalt it. I came to make sure that I turned your heads to it. And that anybody who will love truth will come to me when I point it out. If I boil that down, he says, yeah, it is truth, and you're not it. And so in the simplest terms, he would say, you two guys are wrong. In the simplest terms, he would say, you two are wrong. Truth is not malleable. You don't get to fingerprint it. You don't get to sort of adapt it. Truth is what truth is. And the old guys are going, yay! Yay! We were right! Yeah, but here's the problem. How did we get here? How did this happen? And there it gets a little more interesting. Ken, would you stand up if you wouldn't mind? I realize that it's hard for you to picture, but Ken's generation believed that truth had a series of building blocks. And these building blocks and the things that truth is, these rocks, or the part of the rock, so to speak. And so Ken's generation held these. Bless your heart. Hope you're a stout man, because I'm going to hand you several before you get done. Yep, he said, we believe in truth. And sure enough, his generation, they had truth. And he rested his mind on these things. They were truth. And that was the truth. But they didn't just have truth. You see, his generation also did something else. They had a card. A card they also held on to. It was a card they sort of tucked in. It was a card called common sense. It was a card called horse sense. And they said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to align our life with truth. But when they actually started living it out, any part of truth they didn't really like, they whipped out and played this card that came out of their pocket, kind of the Joker, which is common sense or horse sense. And so you'd find things in Scripture that would say to this generation, we as godly people need to spend our money in godly ways. And here's how godly ways are. But his generation came out of the Depression. His generation came out of stories of immigration. His generation came out of, and so when they came to the biblical truth about money, sure enough, it was here. They needed to align themselves, but he pulled out his card and played it. It's sort of an exception card. And so they made exceptions to the truth because horse sense or common sense could be played. His generation read the Scripture. And the Scriptures say that you are to love one another. And the Scriptures talk about this as Christ-likeness with other people. But his generation came out of a couple of wars, World War I, World War II. His generation came out of the Depression and poverty. His generation came out of a lot of stuff. And his generation began to reward the guy who was independent, who didn't stick his nose in people's business. The guy who didn't need anybody else in his world. And his world played the common sense card, which said, I can be a bit of an independent character. And so his generation created the John Waynes and the Clint Eastwoods. Self-reliant. If anybody wants my help, all they have to do is ask. I'll do whatever if they ask. But you don't go stick your nose in people's business. And so you lived in a culture that was a bit, well, it just wasn't real warm and fuzzy. In fact, he could grow up in a family that held to the truth, But they played this card often enough that they weren't really close to people. They weren't, and a lot of bad things happened behind closed doors in his generation. Alcoholism was pretty high in his generation, and you just closed the door and got behind it. You didn't tell anybody else. His generation had quite a bit of other ugly stuff that occurred behind closed doors, but you didn't go whining to anybody else and tell anybody else. You just took a stiff upper lip and you just managed it because this card got played. Common sense and horse sense. And so truth was here. But we live this way. There's a lot to be said for his generation. Incredibly good things happened because of this. But there's a set of inconsistencies a mile long because this is a worn out card, this card of horse sense or common sense. By the way, it came time for him to pass it on to the next generation. And his generation not only passed on truth, but they also had things that they just, opinions, traditions they liked. They were a bit colorblind. They thought they were truth as well, or at least treated him like truth. And so they took their traditions and just called it all truth. Things about how you should do church and how long your hair should be. And I mean, you could go any number of things. And his generation handed it off to the next one. His generation got it. That kid, you can sit back down. His generation got it. His generation, oh, he passed off horse sense too. Common sense. Don't make a fool of yourself, kid. Don't make a fool of yourself. And so they passed off common sense, which is this exceptions card. His generation began to look at it, and his generation, first of all, picked up truth and said, man, that's pretty judgmental. That's pretty narrow. That's just the way Grandpa liked it and wanted it. That isn't truth. And so he started setting that down. And in fact, the more he went through it, the more he's going, I don't know that I buy all that. And so he decided that was what he wanted. And this card right here seemed to be what Grandpa really went by. And so he wanted more of those cards. And so he began to live out life, and he appreciated the truth that he had, and he wanted some of the traditions. But if we get to decide how we're going to respond, and we look deep inside of us and work out of our own emotions, and so he has his cards. Oh, there were bridges, by the way, bridges that brought us from here to here. Bridges like Vietnam. You see, his generation fought a couple of wars where the innocents were attacked by the guilty. And you fought a purer war, at least it seemed like, for right and wrong. Truth was involved. But Vietnam, that seemed pretty messy. Nobody knew what to do with Vietnam, or at least culturally didn't. And suddenly it becomes, are we good guys or bad guys? And his generation couldn't decide. Even guys that were coming back from Vietnam couldn't always decide. And so he kind of said, you know, everybody's got to make their own decisions about stuff. And so he started playing more cards. His is the generation of Woodstock was the bridge his generation covered over. I mean, he's younger than Woodstock by a long shot. But the bridge between here and there was Woodstock. That generation did stuff behind closed doors that nobody would talk about. His generation said, heck with closed doors, and so they started stepping out a little bit more, and so we began to live out life. You just got to make your own judgments. You got to make your own calls. Because truth is kind of evolving and changing, and my truth is not the same thing as my dad's truth. But here's the catch. When you're looking for truth and you look inside of you, which is what he's doing, it's almost impossible to actually take that journey without getting kidnapped. Why? Because your ambitions and your lust will start to kidnap. And you say, I want to find what truth is, but we all have a bit of our appetites. You know why they tell you to never go to the grocery store and shop when you're hungry? Because whatever your plan is, you'll set it aside for your appetites. His generation tried to figure out how to live life, and they looked deep inside. But his generation had the sexual revolution that just absolutely began to devour them, and they couldn't decide even the issue of whether or not it was right to have one family or multiple. What is, and his generation got conquered by their appetites. His generation, wealth became an extremely important thing, and sexuality both became high. Why? You're pulling out your own cards. Only they called it not horse sense, they called it personal judgment. So they handed off to the next generation. By the way, addictions skyrocketed through the roof. Addictions skyrocketed. We got kidnapped by our own ambitions and our own appetites. They handed off to the next generation, and the next generation, they picked it up and looked at it, but they saw the inconsistencies. They didn't like how their family had broken down, and their family had lived off this stack of stuff, and their family was a crazy mixture of stuff, and they didn't want to do that, and picked it up and looked at it and said, you know what, I don't buy that at all. I want a few traditions that I can hang on to that tie me back to Grandpa, but I don't buy, it didn't work out for you guys. I want the whole stinking deck. And truth became, I got to find what it is, and it's kind of personal. I'm not trying to embarrass Ryan here, but this generation, when you're fingerprint, how do you even know what your sexuality is? I mean, how do you even know? Am I supposed to love a man, love a woman, love both? And the truth is, whatever my fingerprint is what I am. And what do I do with, and you just begin the sequence. And this generation says the same thing about Pilate. What's truth? It's in here. These two generations are not strange and odd. History has done this repeatedly over and over and over. This is the sequence. And it will occur over and over and over in history that a people will come to the place of going, my mind stands on nothing. Is there nothing out there? And the words of Jesus shout out of Scripture, and they come. They have been there all along. They were the words of the prophets. They were the words of Christ. They were the words of the church. They were the words of the church fathers. They are the words of the church martyrs. They are the words of the faithful churches in the 1400s and 1600s and 1800s. And they're the faithful words of the church now that says, there is a truth. And bless your heart, you have no idea what's in store for you if you do not abandon the foolishness of looking for truth inside yourself. Jesus in Luke, the 7th chapter, uses an interesting passage. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus says that wisdom is born out by her children. That you will see what wisdom is. Watch what happens to the children. Foolishness produces this, and wisdom produces this, the children. Now, he's not speaking about physical children. He's referring to the repercussions, this generation. Let me show you a video here in a second. This video we're going to show you is a commercial. This commercial may not trip the trigger of every single one of you, but I want you to understand what's happening. If you were going to try to reach his generation and try to pull them into your college, what would you appeal to? Would you appeal to them saying, we have truth, you need to come and learn? Would you appeal to them that, hey, we're going to come alongside and help you because you need our help? If you're going to recruit people to a university and go to his generation, what do you appeal to? I want you to watch a commercial that's on TV even this week, and I want you to hear speaking into what their mind stands on.
I stand before you today to apologize. The system has failed you. I have failed you. I have failed to help you share your talent with the world when the world needs talent more than ever, yet it's being wasted every day by an educational system steeped in tradition and old ideas. Well, it's time for a new tradition.
It's time to realize talent isn't just in schools like this one. It's everywhere.
It's time to use technology to rewrite the rules of education.
To learn how you learn so we
adversity adapting to you rather than you adapting to it.
It's time for a different kind of university. It's your time.
We're going to free you from all the traditions, all those things that have held you down. What really matters is the talent that's already within you. All we have to do is step back and bring the talent out. We substitute the concept of taking kids to college because there's something we can teach you. No. Now, I'm not mad at this generation. If anything, I'm mad at this generation and this generation because I am halfway in between them. We taught truth to our kids, but we were so inconsistent in it in our own lives, and we passed on the joker, that they did the logical conclusion. They took our inconsistencies and decided it nullified our truth. And I feel sorry for the generations that were compromised by us. Jesus said, I've come to call you back to truth. You guys can sit down. Now let's pick back up. Now let's walk through this a little bit. We've got a few minutes, not much, but let's go through this. Jesus uses this word truth repeatedly. John chapter 1 is one where it will show up. Now this is being stated by John the Observer, but I know why he says it, because Jesus has used the phrase so often. John says, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Can I point out the balance of those two words? If you stop somebody on the street and say, you just need to be more Christ-like, what do you automatically mean? Well, you need to be gentler, kinder, more patient, more forgiving. And we'd all agree that'd be true and right. But Christ-like also means full of truth. To mean Christ-like means not only are you forgiving and gracious and gentle, and all those things are true, but you need to know what the truth is, and you've got to set your mind on the truth. Now, when you go through this John book, and there's just not time for us to do it this morning, when you go through it, Jesus is going to pull out a bunch of those building blocks of truth and just set them out for us. You're going to find in John chapter 3, Jesus says there is a kingdom of God. You're going to find in John chapter 4 that how you worship God is in spirit and in truth. There's a truth you need to worship. You can't. You're not just sort of airmailing spirituality out there somewhere. There really is a God who you really will encounter, and there really is a truth. In John chapter 5, he will say there's life after life. In John chapter 5, he will make the comment, I tell you the truth, the time is coming and now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. I mean, that's about now and a spiritual death, but it's also about a resurrection. You need to know what's going to happen to you when you die. The answer is, well, there's life after life. In John chapter, I'm goofing him up there, but John chapter 8. In John the 8th chapter, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. John the 8th chapter, he's going to say, anyone who hears these words of mine and holds to them, okay? He's a disciple of mine, and he'll know the truth, and the truth will set him free. He will say in John the 8th chapter, I tell you the truth, anybody who sins is a slave to sin. In John the 9th chapter, he's going to talk about how there really is an author of lies. There really is a spiritual force of wickedness. And Jesus gives a series of things and says, look, I don't care how much you speculate, and I don't care how much you work inside of you, but when you can speculate all you want to, but here's the truth. Put your mind on these things. Ultimately, here's what you got to do with Jesus. You're going to have to decide either I discredit Christ and I go my entire way and I have to discover my own truth, or I follow Christ and he says, look, I came to give you the truth you stand on, and that truth will protect you and save you. That truth will lead you to life. You have to decide what you do with that. In John chapter 14, Jesus will say, truth is not just a thing. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus will say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here's what he means. Truth isn't just out there. I'm the author of truth. I wrote truth. I created truth. He also say, I personify truth. You want to know what truth is? It's me. You say you're on a truth quest? Hey, good news. We're going to bump into each other because I am truth. And if you don't bump into me, you went the other direction. There's all those passages. Building blocks. I want to say this, and I don't, I last hour tried to say it right, don't know if I did or didn't. Many of you have brilliant minds, incredibly brilliant, wonderful minds, extraordinary minds. On the first point I want to make about that, I want to say many of us owe you apologies. You have brilliant minds. And in your discussions in Bible school classes and small groups and church, believers who wanted to say biblical things just said such shallow, trite things, just kind of surface stuff that in your brilliant mind, as you listened to it, you wondered, is there anything deeper? Why all this just religious garbage words tossed on top of each other? And people wouldn't wrestle with you at the deep mental level. And for that, you deserve an apology. The Christian life has great depth to it, and I am sorry for the shallowness of so many conversations out of laziness. But I do want to say this, that no matter how brilliant your mind, no matter how sharp it is, no matter what kind of a bright flight student you were or anything else, it's not sufficient. I want you to picture the tightrope walker. A tightrope walker has incredible agility and incredible balance. Have the line strung across here. I guess it'd be strung up here because this is life and death kind of stuff. That tightrope is strung across here. His incredible balance, incredible skill. Almost nobody has the kind of skill he has. But unless that rope is anchored at two points, he still falls and dies. If it's not anchored where he came from, if it's not anchored where he's going, if they're not two anchor points, I don't care what his skill is, he can't walk the tightrope. No matter what your mental ability is, if you do not know where you came from, if you do not know you were created by a creator and you are his creation, and if you do not know where you are going, that there's life after life and you will encounter him, I don't care how brilliant your mind is, you absolutely cannot achieve truth. Truth is still a revelation, and God himself pulls back the veil. And that's why Jesus would say over and over again, I came to reveal truth, and those on the side of truth hear me. You can sort of give, if you want to, a parable for our day, a tale of two brothers. Kind of a metaphor, but a tale of two brothers. They both claim they're on a journey to find the truth. They just want to live life with reality. But one of them has internal lust and ambitions and just really wants, man, I'd like to go dabble and play with that and dabble and play with that. And because that's in the back of his mind, I guarantee you it is a seductive ambition. And so when he says, I'm just looking for truth, he's lying to himself. He is looking for justification for a lifestyle he wants, and he unhooked himself from where he came from, unhooked himself from where he's going, and he has unhooked himself from who he is. In his brilliance, he has cut his own throat by his own justification. The second brother is in a world that has pain and hurt, and he's been bruised, and he has pain and hurt and bruising, and he ought to go to the truth, but his mind's so brilliant, he can give himself exceptions that you've been wounded. You're not like other people. You get to get a get-out-of-jail-free card. You're not cut out of the same piece of cloth like other people, and you've been hurt enough, and he gives himself self-justification because his bruises are there. That tale of two brothers happens over and over and over again in our culture. Jesus keeps pleading, come to me. Come to me. Our culture is pretty obvious. Romans chapter 1, it'll say it twice in Romans 1. Our culture is trying to suppress the truth. Shoving it down. But blessed are those who run to the truth of Jesus Christ. There is freedom there. He will say in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, do you know what God wants for you? God wants all men to be saved. By the way, the word saved means whole and well. God wants every man to be saved, whole and well, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The one thing God's been wooing you to is truth. You know, another thing it says in Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, church, stop playing around. That generation will be held accountable for the inconsistencies that caused a lot of this to happen. Church, don't ever miss what you're about. You know who the church is? God's household, the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. You're the only people in the culture that are going out and going, this is the where you set your mind. When I was a kid, I was 8 or 9, I don't know how old I was, but I accidentally almost hung myself. It's the sign of a 32 IQ. I was inside a big hay barn we had. Had a huge pile of hay on this side, all stacked, and a huge pile of hay on this side. And we had a big rope that was hung from the ridgepole. And I'm swinging from one solid foundation of hay, and I'm swinging to the other, and it's a blast. It's more fun. You shake a stick at, and you're turning loose, and you're landing on it, and you're laughing, and you're giggling, and all kinds of stuff. I mean, it's a blast. Because there's two anchor points, one you start from and one you end on. But I don't know exactly how it happened. I can't remember what I was doing. But I do know this. I got in the middle where I didn't have my feet on either one. And when your feet's not either one and the rope is around under your arms and you're holding like this, as an 8-year-old boy, you don't have the ability to just climb up and set yourself free. You can't do that. So I started trying to get out of it. When I started to get out of it, I could get up where I could get, and I got the rope, so I got one arm out, and so that left it under this arm and around my neck. And there I hung. There was nobody else around. There was nobody. When your feet can't touch anything, you're pretty helpless. To this day, I kind of think it's one of those things that the Lord does for fools and children. The house was further from here to the chapel. My mom was vacuuming. And she said, in the middle of the vacuuming, she said, was that Randy? Well, I guarantee you, you can't holler very loud with the rope around your throat, I assure you. But mom said, was that Randy? And she shut off the vacuum and came out to the barn, and she put my feet back on a firm foundation, and everything changed. That's what we get to do to people and for people. We have a culture that's hanging itself. They are hanging left and right. And Jesus stands and said, I come to reveal truth. Put your feet here. This morning, if you'd like to talk to somebody about that, we'd like to talk to you. The revealer of truth, your creator and redeemer, the one who you will see when life is over, beckons and calls. Please don't walk out to more falsehood. We'd love to talk to you. Would you come as we stand and sing?